the importance of the Word of God for giving light on the inside of us. The Word of God is not just a magic push-button means of finding the will of God, as we said earlier, but in order to know the will of God from the Scriptures, we need to consider the whole of the Bible. We need to get to know God and His ways in a total way. We need to know the things about God that will help us come to assurance that He can and will lead us in a perfect way. We need to know that He's a God of total power, of sovereign power. We need to know His goodness. We need to come to understand His love and His wisdom, and that He gives wise and dependable counsel. So as we come to the Word of God, we need to look for principles, not just for dramatic verses. Now, occasionally, God does give a dramatic, isolated verse. But this is not His usual way of leading, and it's not a safe method of going to the Word of God. And yet, many people do it. They come to a big decision, a decision about marriage or career or maybe geography or joining an organization, and they say, well, I'm going to look for something from the Word. I think that's a wrong attitude to go to the Word of God. This is not the most dependable way of finding God's Word. Is we go to finding God's will, we go to the Word and we're sort of consciously or unconsciously, subconsciously perhaps, we're looking for some verse to jump out and to say, this is the way. And I've seen many people do this and many navigators that say, well, I didn't know what to do, but I got a verse. And it's just as if we lived in a total vacuum, and then suddenly a verse drops down from heaven or shines on the wall or something, and now we know God's will. Well, God does lead that way, and He's led me that way. So I don't want to deny that God can lead through isolated verses, but this is not the safest and best way to have God lead us. That's why we're listing 9 factors in finding the will of God, and not just one, although the Word is essential. Absolutely, we must know the Word. But we don't need to have verses jump out at us. We need to have principles built into us. And we need to go to the Word of God for lifelong, God-planned principles by which we get to know God and get to know His will. And many of the decisions that we need to make are just plain old spiritual common sense. We don't need a verse. We don't need a special promise to show us what God's will is. It's just spiritual common sense based on knowing God. A Christian 1 month old that comes out of a heathen background, he may have read the Bible hard for that month, but there are just a lot of things that he doesn't have any idea what God's will is. But a sincere Christian that for the last 10 years has not only been reading it devotedly and diligently and memorizing it and studying it and meditating it, applying it to his life, there are a lot of things he knows about God's will that he hardly needs to pray about. He knows what God's will is concerning all sorts of things. What happens when he get angry and sins? What happens when you get impatient with somebody or when you tell a lie? Well, you don't have to have a verse. You don't have to have some special promise to tell you what to do. The principles are very clear. You go and confess it to the other person and then confess it to God, and it's totally canceled. So, getting to know the Word of God and its principles. Otherwise, we're sort of going into this idea of a push button for flashes of light. Here we are stumbling along in a spiritual darkness with our flashlight, and all of a sudden we're in a crisis. So we press the little button and there's a flash, and that gives us light. And then we take our finger off the button and go ahead and see if we can go on our own, and another crisis, and we push the button again. Now, what we need is not just one flashlight that we push the button when there's a crisis. We need, by God's grace, to be getting great big flashlight principles. And in this dark world where we live, we begin to hang these flashlights up on hooks. And each one is a permanent flashlight that never gets dim. And as we walk along through our Christian life, we get more and more flashlights hung up, and our whole pathway, not only the short range, but a little longer range, and the whole thing begins to clarify as we get to know God and His Word better and better. Now, God does give us principles. And God does give us isolated verses, dramatic verses sometimes. But we need to go on the bigger principles, such as, does this action, does this decision glorify God? Is it upbuilding to me and to others? How will it affect my Christian witness? You know, there are 3 or 4 great big principles on which God makes every decision. And if we are tuned into God, we will make a decision on these same big principles. They're summarized in 1 Corinthians 10, 31-33. They're also developed in John 17. And number one is God's glory. How does this affect God's glory? And number two is God's people. That is, His church. How does this affect His people? And number three are the heathen, the Gentiles, the non-believers, the Great Commission. These last two are the Great Commission and God's glory. So as we said earlier, the key is being willing to do His will and submitting to His kingdom and righteousness. And these three points are good checklists. They're principles from the Word of God. As we go to His Word, we need to seek His will over a period of time. What are my frequent impressions from the Word of God on a matter as I'm spending time with Him daily? You see, God said He would renew our minds. He would remold our wills from within. As we allow God to keep us from being squeezed into the world's mold, but to let Him remold our minds from within, as Romans 12:2 says, and that's a daily process. As we allow that, then we tune in and we know God's will, and we can find it more easily on the basis of principles, or perhaps on the basis of promises. But if we get specific promises from God for definite guidance on a particular matter, there are some safeguards, some cautions that we need to observe. God can speak to us, but some of the godliest, most mature men I know have been misled by isolated promises, including, it appears, Dawson Trotman himself, who was a giant in claiming promises, and much of the Navigator work is built on promises that Dawson Trotman claimed and that we're still claiming. But these promises that we're building much of the Navigator decision on have stood the tests of time and prayer and godly counsel. And these are the tests that any specific promise we may get needs. These are the tests that we need to submit that promise to. First is time. It's always dangerous to get a verse and then to rush off and say, this is God's will. Now, God is so gracious and so kind and so wise and so powerful that He in His love takes care and sort of bears with our immaturity. And many times He does guide us this way. And He protects us even if we make a mistake. But it's not a good principle for finding the will of God. In fact, some years ago, Lauren Sanney even suggested that he didn't want to hear any more testimonies from the pulpit at Navigator headquarters saying, well, I found a verse and therefore I knew this girl was for me. Yes, sometimes God does give us verses for marriage, but it's a very dangerous, uncertain way to find the will of God, to wait until we get a verse, and then to find that verse, and then we clearing Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man he should repent. Hath he said and shall he do not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Well, God, you said it, you've got to give her to me. You know, there's a problem with that. Sometimes three or four guys get similar verses for the same girl. Now, at least if four guys get the same or get verses and promises for the same girl, whether the same promise or not, at least three of those guys are wrong, and maybe all four of them. And when she finally walks down the aisle with one of those four and he puts a ring on her hand, there are three guys that have got to cross her name off the prayer list and say, well, God, either you were mistaken or I was. And the excellent chance is that we made a mistake in claiming a promise. And if you've never had that experience of wrongly claiming a promise, be assured that I have. And most Christians I know have. And we need to be especially careful about promises. Time. Much time and much prayer about that promise. And if it's a promise that's going to affect us very deeply, then we certainly need godly counsel. We need to bounce that verse off of somebody else to see how it sounds to them. You know, I've had people come up to me and show me what would be, you might say, a wild verse. A verse at first hearing could be totally unrelated or doesn't seem to apply, but I've had people share this verse. In fact, Jim North, when he went to Indonesia, shared some verses with me, and he said, Warren, these are some promises that God has given me about going to Indonesia. And as he shared these verses with me, all I could say was, yes, there is a witness of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart. I can see how these verses apply, and there's a witness to my heart that these apply to you and you should go to Indonesia. Well, objective godly counsel about some verse But other people come to me and say, look at the verse I showed you about why Sally's the right girl for me, or why Jim's the right fella for me. And I sort of go, what am I going to tell this poor person? You know, it just, I can see no connection. Well, if you get people that do that, then go slow, because you may well be out of the will of God, even though you, quote, have a promise. And the areas of marriage, or some place that God wants you to go or not go, or healing, especially if somebody that's sick in your family or somebody that's very close to you, these are the places where we need to be careful about promises. Now, my wife's first husband died of cancer, as many of you know. But during those days, God never gave her the freedom to claim that God would heal him, but that God would deliver him. But she didn't know what form that deliverance would take. And when you find somebody that's deathly sick and they've got promises that God's going to heal, be very careful, because I know a number of people that have gotten promises about God's healing, and either something happened when God's back was turned, or he didn't give the promise, because the person didn't get healed and they went to be with the Lord. So be careful on claiming promises. Claim them by all means. Your life can be greatly influenced, but maybe better than just claiming promises is to claim motivating verses. A verse may not be a promise, but may be a great verse that motivates you and moves you along toward a God-given principle, a God-given goal. And along with the Word of God, there certainly has to be prayer. Prolonged prayer about the will of God, and the bigger the decision, the more prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says to be worried, to be filled with anxiety, to be filled with care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, that's one of the keys. That shows faith, that we not only pray, but we thank God that this thing is in his hands and his control, and he's going to guide. And that gets right back to that point we spent so much time on, the Lordship of Christ. We can only really thank him if we have submitted it into his hands, not just prayed for guidance, but prayed for guidance on the basis of him being in control. James 1:5 says, if we lack wisdom, God gives generously and without making us feel guilty. He wants to guide us. God is a God whose business is guidance. And he's a loving father and a wise father and a powerful father who can take care of any situation, and with him, nothing is impossible. Sometimes he wants us to have persistent prayer, and sometimes extended prayer. Persistent prayer may be for days or weeks or months or years about a matter. In my case, I kept submitting to him Matthew 6:33 and other promises for years. And in his own time, he fulfilled these and is still fulfilling this particular principle in many other ways. Sometimes it's prolonged prayer or extended prayer where we need to get half a day with the Lord just to tune our minds into his way of thinking, reading a whole book in the Bible, reading through the book of Corinthians, or reading through the little books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, spending a time just to sort of tune our minds into his way of thinking, not looking for a promise necessarily. God may give a promise, but I'd be a little cautious if he did. I'd want to give it plenty of time and see if it held over a period of weeks or months. But just to tune our minds into him, and then having several hours where we pray and commit the thing to him. And a half a day with the Lord frequently is a life-changing, ministry-developing way of running your Christian life. My wife and I try to get at least a day a week with the Lord, which may be anywhere from 6 to 8 hours. Out in the Botanic Gardens, just spending some time with him, getting to know him, and tuning our minds into what he wants. And not only your own prayer, but the prayer of others can be tremendously helpful. In Philippians 1, 9, and 10, Paul prays for the Philippians that they might be able to distinguish differences. That is, able to always recognize the highest and the best. So not only should we pray about our own situation, and Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11 is a great pattern of prayer for ourselves as well as for others, but if we're in a particularly important or crisis situation, get others to pray for us, and even ask them to pray this, that we will be able to distinguish differences, or as Colossians 1:9 says, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that's another little pattern for prayer, 9 to 11 in Colossians 1. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we can get others to pray for us. And any problem that you're facing is probably the same problem that someone else is facing. And you can pray these verses and these thoughts for them, that they might be able to distinguish differences. The people on your team, the people you're working with, your leaders, that they might be able to recognize God's highest and best and be filled with the knowledge of His will. So prayer, that was the third factor in the checklist of finding God's will. And as we pray about things, sometimes we can determine God's will by a sustained burden or a removed burden. Sometimes I find a verse or I find a prompting by the Spirit of God that I think that must be God's will. But as I pray about it over a period of days or weeks, I find the burden just lifts and I have to work harder and harder to pray about it. And it's really work. And I just say, well, God may have wanted to impress me with that verse or impress me with that idea, but He certainly isn't giving me much freedom to continue to pray about it, so I just have to drop it and not force it in the flesh. But other times as I pray, the burden grows deeper and clearer, and I become more and more certain that this is His will, and then you can sort of step down on the throttle and move ahead. You know, this is God's will. And many times this comes through prayer, so the importance of prayer in finding the will of God. Another factor in finding the will of God is the matter of your gifts and your calling, as well as your long-range priorities in life. God's leading is generally in line with my gifts and His long-range call for my life. Now, we said that God doesn't always give us long-range light. Well, He doesn't give us long-range light on specifics. He probably won't tell you what you're going to be doing 10 years from now or maybe even 10 weeks from now in a specific way. But He does give you a long-range call, a long-range clarity as to how and where He wants you to invest your life centered around the Great Commission. And in evaluating our gifts and calling, our natural gifts, our human abilities, and our spiritual gifts, and the lists of spiritual gifts are in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. But these aren't exhaustive lists. They're suggestive lists. But in finding my gifts and calling, whether He calls me to be a secretary or a housewife or an electrician or a plumber or a businessman or an engineer or a doctor or calls me into full-time Christian work, He will always center my activities around His glory and the Great Commission. And if my life, in whatever vocation He calls me to, is not centered around His glory and the Great Commission, we are out of the will of God in some way. Some way we've passed up that matter of lordship at the beginning. We've taken out the compasses, or we've scrounged around in the bushes, and we've found those magnets that we threw away, and we're now twisting the compass around to make it point in the direction we want to. So we've got to continually throw away those magnets and get God's will as it relates to the Great Commission. Or as Paul said in Acts 20:24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, or frankly, I do not consider my own life valuable to me. That's lordship. In order that I may finish my course, that I may complete that for which God has called me, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. So we need to consider how God has led us in the past, what our gifts and calling are. And incidentally, this checklist we're talking about is a very good checklist for determining God's gifts and calling for your life, using these same checklists to help you find out what God's will is for you. Another factor, the fifth, I think, is this matter of the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit, especially a sustained inner conviction, a sustained confidence that comes particularly if that sustained confidence comes while we're spending time in the Word, in our quiet time, or in Scripture memory, or in Bible study. The sustained inner conviction of the Holy Spirit, He is the guide. He is the enlightener. I will instruct you and teach you, and one of the ways He instructs us and teaches us is through His Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, not only truth about God, but truth about yourself and others. He will guide you, John 16:13 promises. So we need to learn to respond to his prompting, not only his long-range sustained inner convictions, but the short-range promptings that he does in our life. Many times when I'm witnessing, I find the Spirit of God leading me to keep quiet, or leading me to bring in a new point, or leading me to say this, or leading me to speak to this person or not speak to a certain person. And as we mature in the Christian life, we become more and more familiar with his voice, and we're able to distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit from just the voice of the flesh and the voice of ourself. And this matter of learning to distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit is part of growing up in the Christian life. In this whole matter of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, there's an important point, and that is, as you look for the will of God, don't consult your fears or your feelings of incompetence. Many of God's great men were fearful. Joshua, Moses, Jeremiah, even Paul himself. In fact, it's been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. And of course, that suggests to you that there's one for every day in the year. Isaiah 41:10 is a great verse for me. Fear not, for I am with thee. It must be that I'm a very fearful person, because God so often gives this verse a fear not. And I think we all have fears, and we need his fear nots. But in addition, in this matter of finding the will of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit, the place of the Word of God is of tremendous importance. Here's another quote from George Mueller. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. The Spirit of God wrote the Word of God, and his guidance will always be in conformity to its principles. Another factor in finding the will of God is godly, objective counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors they are established. It needs to be counsel from somebody that's in touch with God, not somebody that's just going to give you good common sense judgment. But if it has to do with spiritual matters, it must be from a spiritual man. But, as with other things, there needs to be a balance. This isn't a substitute for the personal seeking of God's will by yourself. An overly dependent person doesn't want to take responsibility for making decisions or for finding God's will, so all he does may be to ask counsel or to find counsel that will agree with the way he wants. But get counsel, godly counsel, from someone that knows you, and if it's a case of marriage, ideally someone that knows the other person, and it's invaluable and dangerous to neglect. And we come to the point of peace. And peace is also a factor in finding the will of God. 1 John 3:21 says, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. This is true, but beware. On this matter of peace, and it's sort of a balance between the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a positive thing, and the lack of peace, which is a negative thing, but beware. A Texan some years ago, who was being counseled by the director of Campus Crusade and the director of the Navigators and the director of InterVarsity, and they all three were counseling him against a particular marriage, his marriage that he was planning, but he said, I got peace in my heart. It must be the will of God. The fact that she was 10 years older than him, that she'd been divorced and she had two children, you know, that would be hard to get anybody to counsel him, but he said, I've got peace. But he wasn't in the Word. He'd been drifting from the Word. He'd been drifting from prayer, but he had peace. So peace is a factor if it's balanced by all the other factors, but not all by itself. And certainly of great importance is this matter of circumstances. Revelation 3:7, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, that is, he has the kingly key, the key of sovereignty, he who opens and no one will shut, and he who shuts and no one opens. He's the one who guides us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he guides us through circumstances, through open and closed doors sometimes. I found this was very true of me in his closing doors in marriage in many places. And this matter of circumstances is really the place where fleeces come in. You know, the Bible does not teach us to use the fleece as a means for finding the will of God. Gideon did not use a fleece to find the will of God. He used a fleece to confirm the will of God. He already knew the will of God, and he used the fleece to confirm it. So there's a place for circumstances, but especially to confirm the will of God, but not to find the will of God. And lastly, faith. That is, after we've gone through all the other checkpoints, after we found God's will, through one of them or through several of them, then we have to step out. We have to act. We have to take action. And that is going to involve faith. We've committed our way to the Lord. We've trusted him. Now we have to act. He will bring it to pass. He will guide us. We have to act. So we've concluded these nine factors in finding the will of God: lordship, his word, prayer, our gifts and calling, the Holy Spirit, godly counsel, circumstances, peace, and faith. This is a useful checklist. But it's a checklist. God is so powerful and so wise that he can guide you through any one of these things. It doesn't mean that finding the will of God is a complicated nine-point process. In fact, Psalm 37:5 that I've already referred to is probably the verse that I use continually for finding the will of God in all sorts of little ways without going through the checklist, because it includes four or five or six of these points in the checklist. Commit your way to the Lord and then trust him, and he will work it out. He will act. So this is a checklist, and it's a safe and useful way for finding the will of God. Actually, it's not only the way that my wife and I used to assure ourselves that our marriage was his will, and we went through this checklist just to check and be sure we were in the will of God, but it's the way we used in coming to Singapore. We got half a day alone with the Lord, and we went through these points and considered them together and took out a piece of paper and wrote down any light that God had given us on the matter of not only our willingness, but the word and some shifting burdens that she had gotten in prayer and circumstances. And we put all of these things down. And you know, when we got all through the checklist and wrote down all the things that God had given us, we found there weren't any big lights. There wasn't any clear guidance. That is, there were no big 500-watt lights that said, this is the way. But you know, there are all sorts of little 25 and 50-watt lights. In fact, there were several dozens of them. And if you get enough 50-watt lights, you've got as much light in your path or in the room as if you had a dozen 500-watt lights. We found that God was giving us many flashlights to say, and they were all green, and they were all go in bringing us to Singapore. So this is the way God leads. And if he gives you continued uncertainty, then this is a cause for continued waiting. Be careful. Don't act in a panic or let man dictate to you. Calm yourself and be still. Force yourself into the quiet of your closet until your pulse beats normally and the scare has ceased to disturb. When you are most eager to act is the time when you will make the most pitiable mistakes. Do not say in your heart what you will or will not do, but wait upon your God until he makes known his way. So long as that way is hidden, it is clear that there is no need of action, and that he accounts himself responsible for all the results of keeping you where you are. That was a quote from F.B. Meyer. Don't act in a panic. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Beware of hindrances such as sin or unteachableness or impatience or people pressures. Let God lead you, and he will never lead you wrongly. God is a God of love, a God of wisdom, a God of power, a God who is in the guidance business. And he says, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And not only does the Old Testament say all power in heaven and earth is given to God, but Jesus claimed it in the New Testament. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Guidance for your life. Where does God want you to invest your life? When does he want you married and to whom? What sort of a vocation should you be in? What sort of an organization should you be associated with? How should you relate to the Great Commission? How can you best glorify God in your life? This checklist can be useful in giving you the light you need to find light for your life. And when your spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this will be your song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. He's a great Savior, and he's a great Lord. Let him lead you.